do with the Samaritans. Mark 9. No, go back. Yeah. She said to Jesus, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" This then. Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you're speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water." 11. "But sir, you don't have the rope or bucket," she said, "and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water?" Of course, she asked. 12. "And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoy?" 13. Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." "Please, sir," the woman said, "give me this water. Then I'll never thirst again, and I won't have to come here to get water." Right? "Go and get your husband," Jesus told her. 17. "I don't have a husband," the woman replied. Jesus said, "You are right. You don't have a husband, for you have had 5 husbands, and you ain't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth." 18. "Sir," the woman said, "you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, where we Samaritans claim it is here at the Mount of Gerizim where our ancestors worshipped?" 21. Jesus replied, "Believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter where you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem." 22. "You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship." Make that personal. "While we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews." 23. "But the time is coming, indeed it is here now," it's here now, "when true worshipers worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way." Amen. Let's just add 24 for context. "For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in spirit and in amazing. At least I'm not alone. All right. So in John chapter 4, we see a story where the Samaritan woman is having an interaction with Jesus. To most of us, it might sound like, oh, she was being a bit funny or dramatic. But if you bring it home and break it down, we actually realize that's who we are in our Christian walk with God. When we ask ourselves what worship is, most of us think of it from a doctrine perspective. There's always the church is supposed to worship God like this, which is fine. However, when you're looking at worship, you discover that Jesus was speaking to her. And in that conversation, you notice he was trying to break down the norms, right? He was breaking down the culture, the system of how worship should be done. He was trying to introduce what worship really is. Are we together? In this conversation, you discover that Jesus is telling this woman, worship is not just about you in the mountain. Worship is more than a slow song that makes you cry and give you goosebumps. That is not worship. Worship is not a certain section in a church service where we sing spiritual songs and we make you cry, we say all dramatic things, and you know, feel Jesus, you feel Jesus. But in actual sense, what is worship? Right. So Jesus meets a Samaritan woman at the well and uses a conversation about water to reveal the deeper spiritual reality. Worship, according to Jesus, is not confined to a place, a ritual, or a moment in a service. True worship is about who or what the heart lives for. Are we together? True worship is about the heart, about who and what the heart lives for. So at this point, just take an introspection of the things that in your life you feel you can't live without. Don't be scared. Nobody will judge you. Like, there's that one thing. For some of us, it can be a text message. I won't go deep in that. It can be a text message. Oh, she didn't say good morning. He didn't say good morning. Of course, it's important. Oh, I wonder what's happening on social media today. You live for the news. What's trending? What's happening? That's not wrong. But here's where it becomes wrong. When that becomes a basis of your livelihood, that becomes what we worship. An introspection, again, if you want to know you worship something, basically it's that one thing that you feel you can't live without. I know it's a very dangerous statement to make, but it is what it is. Because we're talking about the heart living for something. So if your heart lives for God, that means you're living a life of worship. Already that doesn't suggest that's a song. We'll get to where worship becomes a song in a moment, right? So let's read Romans chapter 12, verse 1 to 2. Uncle Jet, you can put it up for us. Chapter 12, verse 1 to 2. Okay. Anybody there? Romans chapter 12, verse 1 to 2. Chapter 4, verse 1 to 2. Anybody there? Anybody there? Who wants to read first? Yes. Mr. Kwanda can read first.
I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
Yep, that's it. Thank you. Offer up your bodies as a living sacrifices unto the Lord, holy and acceptable, well, to the Lord. Worship is a heart of surrender. Worship is a surrendered heart. And a surrendered heart is a heart that puts God in every situation and every circumstance. The Bible talks about how we should love the Lord with all our, you know the scripture? Love the Lord your God with all your, Okay, now that we have a refresher. Love the Lord your God with mind and soul. Love the Lord your God with all your mind, heart, and soul. Basically, when you talk about loving the Lord with all your mind, what thoughts do you entertain? I use the word entertain deliberately. Not that you won't have bad thoughts, you will have them. The question is, how do you treat those thoughts? Are those thoughts aligned with what God, with who God is and what God is about? When you're thinking about a situation, this is interesting. Some people will say, I'm an overthinker. No, apparently it's a thing to be an overthinker, which is fine. But the question is, what are you overthinking about? I don't think it would be a problem if you're overthinking about scripture and how it applies in your life. I don't think that's a problem. But if you're overthinking about how bad your life is, you are creating a doom for yourself. Side note. Love the Lord with all your heart. How do you love the Lord with your heart? Let's bring it home. Imagine that movie that you loved so much, that series that you loved so much, and all your friends in your circle know about it simply because you loved it, and you can't wait for the new episode to pop up. Have you noticed how it's so easy? You don't need someone to teach you how to explain it. You will make your friend go, "Ooh, now I want to watch it." You get it, right? There is a sense of desire. You are desiring to have more of that. Am I right? unless I'm the one who watches movies and series, but there are those series, you know what I'm talking about. There are those series. For some, it's football. Amen, waiting. For some, it's football. Yeah, so at least we cover both genders. Yes. For the guys, it's football. They can't resist a match. For the ladies, some movies there, some rom-coms and what. You know, how he fell in love, how what. And they can explain it to the detail. To an extent, let me end there. However, when your heart desires something, you don't resist except but give it attention and desire. So if you want to know how much you love God, how much of him do you desire every day? That's where worship comes from. It comes from a place of desire. How much do you want to know him? Just another emotional relation, like how do we bring it home? Imagine you go on a date with a girl and she doesn't want to know anything about you. Or he doesn't want to know anything about you. Would you continue in that relationship? Why? It doesn't feel right? It doesn't feel like a relationship. However, it's the same thing. How much of God do we desire every day? How much of God do we desire every day? We talked about the soul. The soul contains your intellect, how you feel about things and everything. How has your heart shifted from the desiring of things of the world to the things of the Lord? Amen. Right. So can we read Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13? Anyone who's there can read as we proceed. So Jesus defines true worship as worshiping the Father in spirit and in truth. Anyone? Jeremiah chapter 2, 13 can read. Oh yeah, yes, Nicole. Right. The Bible talks about how people have committed two sins according to Jeremiah, hearing the word of the Lord. And he says, they have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and they have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that can't hold water. So the conversation at the well exposes the sinful condition of a human heart. Like the Samaritan woman, we are all thirsty, longing for meaning in our lives. So if you look at the screen there, yeah, I know it looks very gross and disgusting. However, when the Bible talks about the cistern, in their time, they had to dig out something that can collect rainwater so that they can store it and use it for future reference. Oh, no. For future use. Yes, that's the right word. For future use. Now, when this scripture is being referenced, rather this metaphor, you find that what was God trying to communicate here? Throughout life, we all have a sense in which we want to create our own purpose. We want to be satisfied. We want to be fulfilled. And, well, it's not your fault. Our human heart is always longing for satisfaction. We're together. There's always something we're longing for. I want to feel like I belong. I want to feel loved. I want to feel accepted. I want to feel all these things. And all those things make us do a lot of wrong things sometimes we're not even supposed to do. People are in toxic relationships because of the feeling of longing. People are struggling because of the feeling of longing. So the desire there is now being crippled by that perspective. And fortunately, when we come to God, we want to do the work to make him be pleased with us, to appease him in a sense. We want to do the work. They would dig out this and dig it so that they can store water for use for the next time. When you look at it from a revelation perspective, most of the things that we are doing in life, we ask ourselves, am I doing this because, or is it because I just want to feel the sense of longing? And only God can help us to search our hearts. The Bible will show us to say, okay, this, you basically want this because of, and it's nothing to do with me. And now when God talks to Jeremiah, he tells them, my people have committed two sins. They have dug themselves cisterns. Have you seen the water in there? Is that water drinkable? Is that water drinkable? Even if you are stranded, would you think about drinking that water? You would think twice, right? That's a basic illustration of some of the things that we're drinking from to find satisfaction. I'm sorry it has to be very graphic, but it is what it is. We're looking for satisfaction. We have this playlist in our song, in our music app that is, you know, sad songs, you know. These just want to feel and nurse some wounds that you're not supposed to be nursing. That's what we're drinking from. We're looking for desire to be loved, and you find yourselves in all sorts of situations because of that. But then scripture tells us that, please give us some clean water. Give us some clean water. All right. How does that make you feel? I'll drink that any day. You'll drink that. And scripture tells us, if we thirst to have more of Jesus, he is the fountain of living water. And when we drink that water, we never thirst. The only thing we need to do there is surrender. Let go and let God. Something that I've struggled with for the most part in my personal walk with God is always trying to control the situation. God will say left, and I'll say, nah, let's go right. Let's go, let's do this. I'm like, nah, let's do that. And I relate with that because most of the times you desire something, you want to do something in your own accord, you are digging a broken system that can't satisfy you. It's important to have education. It's important to have a good life. But the question is, what's your foundation for that good life? Is it because you work hard, or is it because you want to prove to everyone that you can do it and you achieved it? There are two sides to this story. It's okay to acquire wealth, make money. Yes, the church needs the money. We need the money. We all need the money. However, what's the foundation you're building on? Is it on the basis of, I work hard, God helps me to work hard, at the end of this, is God taking the glory? Or am I going to cut shorty deals to get some good contracts so that people can see I have the biggest car in town and everyone will turn heads when they pass? You see the difference? Right. So because of sin, we turn away from God and seek satisfaction in created things rather than the Creator. Scripture reminds us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Thank you, JT. Even as believers, our hearts are prone to wander and replace God with lesser things. I'll read that again. Even as believers, our hearts are prone to wander and replace God with lesser things. Where we have failed in worship, Jesus has succeeded. Where we have failed in worship, Jesus has succeeded. He lived a life of perfect devotion to the Father. He never drank from broken cisterns, but always delighted in the will of God. I think throughout scripture, we see the life of Jesus. He would always say, it is my will, it is my bread to do my Father's will. If you notice through scripture, it's just talking about how God sent me, how I need to do this. If Jesus can pray, who are we not to pray? If Jesus, the Son of God, sent from heaven to die for our sins, can pray, who are we not to pray? Side note. He never drank from broken system, but always delighted in the will of God. Yet on the cross, Jesus took upon himself our misplaced worship and our sin. Though he was without sin, he became sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. For scripture reference, that's Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. You can read it in your own time. So basically, Jesus died on the cross because we couldn't. For all the things that we couldn't, he did. When we believe in him we live, we move, and have our being. He is the righteousness in us. He is the holiness in us. If you want to be righteous, look at Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Let's say that again. He is the way, the truth, and the way. How? What does that look like? The way we ought to live. He is the way we ought to live. If you think Jesus prayed too much, you need to double up. We need to double that. He would always speak with scripture. He never spoke outside of scripture. He defended himself with scripture. Some of the things we're struggling with in life are simply because we couldn't place scripture properly. We sit and there's a thought in your head telling you you're not beautiful enough, you're not man enough, you can't do this enough. And we don't need help someone telling us that. We do that ourselves beautifully. Do we agree? We are always dealing with how good we're not. If someone walks up to you and says, you are really good at this, you'd be like, no, I'm not. What are you talking about? When someone compliments us, it's so crazy. You won't even believe it. However, when Jesus says he is the way, the truth, and the life, what Jesus says is true. And he says, you are a royal priesthood. You are a royal priesthood. Can we shift our belief system a bit? Every time the devil suggests you're a sinner, you're a drunkard, you're a what, well, I'm a royal priesthood. That's what the Bible says. I'm the righteousness of God. That's what the Bible says. That's what scripture says. He is the way, the truth, and the life. If we live in his way, we live in truth. And we live in truth, we have life. Right. So, yet on the cross, Jesus took upon himself our misplaced worship and our sin. Though he was without sin, he became sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. True worship is not achieved by human effort. Simply because it's not about how beautiful your voice is or how much you cry when the song is playing. It boils down to, it is made possible through the faith in Jesus Christ and empowered by the Holy Spirit. When we trust in Christ, God gives us a new heart and places his spirit within us. The Holy Spirit redirects our desires. I talked about how our desires lead us astray, right? In after sense, once we give our lives to the Lord, we'll discover the Holy Spirit will start altering and changing our desires. Have you noticed sometimes when you watch something for too long, you start becoming what you're watching? Am I right? Sometimes when you spend time with the people that you actually love, you start sounding like them. Am I right? When you spend time with Jesus long enough, you start sounding like him. And people will be like, ah, yes, you're for church. You're just for church. You'll see what he'll say. No, you see what she will say. No, you can't take that to her. She will say this. Because you spend time with Jesus. And spending time with Jesus is obviously the word of God, one. Your song list, your playlist, and all of that stuff. Right. The Bible tells us in Ezekiel 36, 26 to 27. And the Bible reads, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And be careful to obey my rules. Our duty is to surrender our hearts to God and allow the living water to satisfy and our deep longing for affection. God calls us to worship because he alone is worthy, obviously, and because we were created for fellowship with him. When we fellowship for sources, we remain empty. That's why we are still struggling with certain things, because we are drinking from wrong sources. But when we worship God, we experience life as it was meant to be lived. Without true worship, there can be no true communion with God. Jesus invites us to drink from living water so that our souls may finally be satisfied. To continue drinking from broken cisterns is to remain spiritually dry and separated from God. Yet God does not desire that any should perish. It's not God's desire that we perish. Jesus stands ready to forgive, cleanse, and transform all who turn to him in repentance. For believers, this message calls us to an honest self-examination. Are there areas where our worship has been divided? Now that you know what worship is, are there areas in your life that you feel your worship has been divided? Have we slowly replaced God with comfort, success, or routine? Those who have grown weary are called to repent and return. Those who are walking faithful are encouraged to continue, knowing that faithful worship brings joy and reward. When we see Jesus clearly, his patience with sinners, his perfection on our behalf, his sacrifice on the cross, and his power to transform hearts, we are moved to worship. Let's put it in this way. Imagine someone who... Okay. For reference sake, yeah? Imagine a situation where you're with this person, right? And you really love them. Would you struggle to give them stuff? Would you struggle to give them stuff? You wouldn't. A mother would never hold back from a child, no matter what. She would rather kill herself and let the child leave. Why? That's the closest representation of how God loves us. And that's the love God is calling us to. When we reach that point where love becomes, our love for God becomes something that flows out of us, that's where now songs come from. It's like words cannot express how I feel. The best thing I can do is, this is how I feel. This is how my heart feels. That's why in any worship song, there are lyrics, right? There are lyrics. Even as we are about to start singing, pay attention to the lyrics and analyze that word for word and let it resonate with you at a personal level, not based on how your neighbor is reacting or how the worship leader is behaving, but you as an individual. When we say, what song can I use? Then all the songs disappeared. Okay, when we say Yeshua, common song, right? It's a very nice song. But when we say that, what does that mean to you? What does that mean to you? When you look at the name Yeshua, we're talking about Jesus, our Savior. Yours is the kingdom, yours is the power, yours is the glory forever. Amen. When you reach that part, and you look at your life, how does that relate to your life? Basically, everything about me is yours. Everything I own, everything, even my mistakes, they are all yours. Because, I mean, you created me. They are all yours. And once we learn to submit our heart and our brokenness, emphasis on brokenness, God is not looking for perfect people. He's looking for a broken heart. He only costs a heart. That's how expensive God is. Your heart. Just your heart. Just give him your heart. Not going to God because you're feeling too sinful is like saying, I'm too dirty to take a bath. Always remember that. I know you won't look at the shower the same anymore. Always think that. Not going to Jesus because you feel and think you're too dirty is like saying, I can't bath because I'm too dirty. Let me dust a bit, then go in the shower. Does that make sense? You're making sense, right? But then in hindsight, it doesn't make sense. Yeah. So it's a little bit of both. Right. So it doesn't matter where you are now. It doesn't matter what you're dealing with now. He wants you as you are. But trust me, he doesn't want you to stay as you are. Because God is interested in your well-being. We have all reasons to tell God, God, you didn't give me a car, so I'm upset with you. We have all sorts of things, right? But then, I mean, There is always a reason for something. Go back to him and tell him, Lord, I'm upset with you because you didn't give me a car. However, I'll still worship you. Repent, accept Jesus, and just walk with him. Because at the end of the day, he's literally waiting for all of us. He's waiting for all of us. He's waiting for all of us. True worship flows from awe. Okay, not awe as in everybody. You know when, oh dear, just saw an image in my head. I don't know how to explain it. Okay, imagine someone surprises you with some gift that you had never thought about in a long time. Your reaction, that reaction you get, that's the awe we're talking about. True worship comes from a place of awe. That looks like revelation. When you understand God a certain way, that's where worship comes from. When you start applying Jesus in your daily life, when you wake up every morning, it's like, oh, before I do anything, at least let me pray. Or it's a habit that has to consistently begin. If you can't listen to gospel songs, try 1, 2 in a week. Build from there. Try paying attention to the lyrics for a change. We're together? Right. So true worship flows from awe. We live not impressed by ourselves, but overwhelmed by the goodness, mercy, grace, and beauty of God revealed in Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 All right. I